So let us hear God's word from the New Testament scriptures, from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, reading verses 1 to 13. Listen for the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word. Now let us pray. God our Father, as we now allow your word to speak to us, we pray that it may bring light to our understanding, strengthening to our faith, and joy to our hearts, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 11, the writer says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Today, across the nation and indeed in many parts of the world, people are remembering the horror and the heroism, the suffering and the sacrifice of the two great wars of the first half of the 20th century, as well as many other conflicts since that time. To the younger generation, even the second of these great wars will seem quite remote, while the first must to them be verging on ancient history. Nevertheless, there are a few now very old survivors of World War I still living, and the memories of that awful time will be fresh and painful for them today. Survivors of World War II are themselves now elderly. That war took place in my own early boyhood, and even in the remote Westeros Peninsula of Applecross, where I was brought up, there were reminders of war. There was a torpedo testing range and a lot of naval activity in the inner sound between us and Raase. When I think of World War I, I remember a rather tatty-looking grey blanket that my father would not allow my mother to throw out. He had been in the Royal Navy in that war, and two of the ships on which he served were sunk. The grey blanket was what he had been wrapped in on one of the occasions when he had been pulled from the sea. It was to him a reminder of a time when what he most needed in the world was a blanket. At least he survived, non-swimmer though he was. Countless others did not. And today we remember with gratitude all those who made the supreme sacrifice of giving their lives. There are others we should remember as well. The church of which I am technically still a member, St. Columba's in St. Vincent Street, has in common with many churches got plaques on the wall commemorating the members of the congregation who died in the two wars. But a more unusual feature is that underneath the names of those who gave their lives are the names of those who served and in God's mercy returned. It is right that they too should be remembered, for many of them have been carrying deep emotional and physical scars for the rest of their lives. And we do not forget all those who lost kinsfolk and comrades in the world's many conflicts, and for whom the pain of these losses will be awakened today. It would seem then that Remembrance Sunday is not an inappropriate time to consider at least part of what the Bible has to say about suffering. It has to be said right away that the Bible does not explain suffering. It gives no slick answers to the baffling problem of evil in the world. But it does, in a variety of ways, confront the problem of suffering, and it encourages us to adopt certain attitudes towards that problem. Perhaps one of the most fruitful avenues by which to approach the question is to consider what the Bible has to say about the kingdom or the kingly rule of God. In the Old Testament, the key word in this connection is shalom, often translated peace, but carrying a much richer meaning than that word alone implies. Shalom is the all-encompassing sense of harmony and well-being that results when men and women and the whole creation that they inhabit are rightly related to God. And from time to time, the Old Testament prophets, looking beyond the struggles and all the human messiness of both their own time and all the coming generations, catch distant glimpses of that coming shalom. The hymn with which we began our service is a paraphrase of one of these passages from the prophet Isaiah, foretelling a time when all nations will be drawn to acknowledge the kingly rule of the God of Israel, and under his shalom turn their weapons of war into implements of peace. When we come to the New Testament, we find the notion of shalom being caught up in Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. In the first three Gospels, the kingdom of God appears to be the dominant keynote in the public proclamation of Jesus. So in Mark chapter 1, we find Jesus preaching in Galilee and saying, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Along with the good news of the kingdom having come near, having invaded earth in the person of Jesus himself, There is the urgent summons to enlist, to repent and believe. That is, to renounce our rebellion, to submit to the lordship of the King and embrace the values of his kingdom. Jesus' teaching does not present the kingdom as an instantaneous, cataclysmic triumph, but rather as something of gradual growth and extending influence, but nevertheless a kingdom of whose ultimate victory there can be no doubt, because the future belongs not to any of earth's tyrants, but to the King of heaven. On the basis of Jesus' teaching, we can say that we are living in enemy-occupied territory, but enemy-occupied territory in which the rightful King has already landed in order to reclaim and recover his kingdom. The King has established his own resistance movement and called us to join it as his servants. So you and I, as Christians, are called to live our Christian lives in the tension between the kingdom already come and the kingdom still coming, in the tension between the now and the not yet of the kingdom. And in that tension, we shall have to face what appear to be many daunting contradictions of the kingdom, things that may well shake our kingdom faith and cause us to question the love of the King. It is against that background that the writers of the New Testament letters say what they have to say about suffering. These men were writing to Christian believers for whom enlistment in the kingdom of God meant the inevitable suffering of persecution and the ever-present possibility of martyrdom. Some of them were in danger of cracking under the pressure and abandoning their Christian faith altogether. That is why the writer of Hebrews wrote his letter, to stabilize and strengthen faltering Christian believers, to urge them to hold on and to go on. After leading them to reflect on the incomparable greatness of the Christ in whom they had come to trust, and the cleansing and reconciling power of the great sacrifice that he had offered on the cross, he encourages them to draw strength from the example of men and women of faith in Old Testament times. And then in this 12th chapter, he urges them to regard their own present sufferings in a positive light. This anonymous writer is quite clear that first century Christian believers and 21st century Christian believers can regard suffering in a positive light only from a standpoint of faith. Faith in the kingdom. Without that faith, suffering will appear meaningless, cruel, and crushing. But from a standpoint of faith, suffering, while in no way minimized, can be transmuted into something positive that can yield positive fruits. This writer encourages us to see suffering, in whatever guise it may come to us, as part of the beneficial discipline of a loving father. He draws the analogy of an earthly father's training and disciplining of his child for the child's ultimate good. This writer evidently believes, and I imagine most of us would agree with him, that a child left without any training or discipline or correction whatsoever would make but very shaky progress towards maturity and might well end up a delinquent. In like manner, he argues, the hard and unpleasant things we encounter in life can, under the loving discipline of our Heavenly Father, strengthen and mature us in faith. In chapter 10 of his letter, he reminds these Hebrew Christians of how well they had stood up in the early days of their Christian journey. He says, Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you are publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Joyfully accepted. How were they able to do that? Because you knew, he says, do we know this? Because you knew that you yourselves have better and lasting possessions. That's kingdom faith. To know that even if all the clutter we so want to hold on to on earth were taken away, we have better and lasting possessions. No wonder our writer goes on to say, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. And here in chapter 12 he says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Did you see on television on Friday evening that 107-year-old survivor of World War I recalling how on the battlefield the doctor had told him he would have to remove shrapnel from his groin without anesthetic? He asked the doctor how long it would take, and the doctor said, 2 minutes. Then the old man said, during those 2 minutes, I could have killed him. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God can sometimes do amazing things in people's lives in a couple of minutes, but some of his therapies can take a lot longer than that. The phrase for those who have been trained by it translates one big tongue twister of a Greek word, and the significant thing about that word is that at its heart is the root that gives us our word gymnasium. People don't ordinarily go to the gym to enjoy themselves. They go for training, hoping to achieve some gain through the pain. Our Heavenly Father puts us through His training program in His gymnasium so that we can develop faith muscles and mature in character as citizens of His kingdom. The Apostle Peter uses a different analogy, but one with essentially the same import when he refers to the sufferings of the persecuted Christians to whom he is writing. He refers to the great salvation that awaits them, and then he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come to you. Why? So that your faith, of greater worth than gold, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter is using the analogy of the crucible in which precious metals are heated so that impurities may be cleansed away and the pure, shining, resplendent metal may emerge perfect at the end of the process. That is what our Heavenly Father, whose love for us is channeled through the cross of His own dear Son, wants to achieve in your life and in mine. The important thing is that we trust Him and do not lose heart. The letter to the Hebrews is punctuated all the way through with therefore. So our writer says here, therefore, because all this is true, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. I don't know, I can't know, what variety and extent of suffering people may have brought with them into St. Paul's today, but that there will be some suffering, and perhaps quite a lot, I have not the slightest doubt. It may be suffering associated with the particular memories that this day evokes. It may be suffering occasioned by ill health, whether physical or mental. It may be anxiety about our own circumstances or those of someone close to us. It may be some crippling fear. It may be an overwhelming sense of discouragement. It may be a feeling of meaninglessness that borders on despair. These New Testament writers, who themselves lived in the midst of much suffering, would counsel us to receive it not as punishment, but as a discipline for our faith, and to look beyond the suffering to the later, to the afterwards, to the coming fullness of the kingdom, when we are assured all sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let us pray. Let us, in a moment of silence, bring to God whatever it is that lies most pressingly on our own heart today. Come, peace of God, and dwell again on earth. Come with the calm that hailed thy prince's birth. Come with the healing of thy gentle touch. Come, peace of God, that this world needs so much. And this we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.